For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
An unchurched knew more about biblical principles of raising children than we do today, though we sit in the church. God spoke through His prophet and said that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that has happened. But we add on to that one of the few things that has the power to severely wound the people of God, and that is prosperity. When our fathers, or my father, raised in the Depression, came back from World War II, a man was considered a man because he provided for his family. That was a difficult 24-hour-a-day job to provide for your family. But then it turned from just simply providing for your family to the American dream. The American dream has to do with houses and lands, and then degenerated to cars and clothing, then degenerated to hobbies and toys, so that our lives are literally run by the things that we desire to have. And we have become slaves, in a sense, to those whom we owe. Most men work much more than they actually need to provide for their family. Most men and women who have a family work not to put food on the table, but rather to have the things that they would like to have. Because of this, we have a neglected God, we have neglected wives, and we have definitely neglected children. I think it would be biblical for a man, if he were sitting down on a bus or an airplane or at his factory at lunch, if another man came up to him and asked him, "What do you do?" His response ought to be, "I'm a husband." And when the person says, "Well, yeah, I know that. What else do you do?" "I am a father." "Well, what else do you do?" Does it matter? You see, when I was a young man running around in Peru, single, there were many commands in the Bible that had nothing to do with me. I was free from them. I was. Commands about a wife, commands about children, commands about so many things. I was free. Didn't concern me in the least. I was not in bondage to those commands. But when I took a wife, the will of God became more strenuous. Became more. When children were born to my wife, the will of God became even more strenuous. There's another way of looking at it is this. When I came to Christ, I died. I died that day. We all should say that. That we died to ourselves and Christ became our life and our Lord. But when I got married, there is a sense in which I died that day a deeper death. Because it is much easier to live the Christian life as a single young man who can serve Christ but at the same time live for himself to some degree. But to take a wife is to die a deeper death to all our selfishness and lay down our life in a greater way in servanthood. And then when children come along, it's like you take your wife by the hand and the both of you step down into a deeper tomb. You die to yourself for the sake of raising up a godly heritage unto the Lord. We've lost a lot of that. Sometimes the wife wants a nicer home and finer clothes. The men are infamous for all the toys they need. And somehow we just totally lose what's going on, what's supposed to happen. There's so much to talk about. As a matter of fact, now I used to travel around the country and preach about the gospel in hopes that revival would break out. I know the best way to bring revival into a church now is to clear up all our disobedience with regard to what it means to be a man. to get men walking like they're supposed to walk. One time I was followed through the jungle for several days by MARTA, which was a terrorist group. I was scared. I was scared to death. They followed me around because they wanted to see what I would preach. And I found out later that if I had preached one time on tithing, they would have killed me. And that was easy. That was easy compared to what God calls me to do with a woman. And that is lay down my life to die as Christ died for His bride, the church, and to serve her. Women have a thing. One of their pet sins would be possessiveness. Men have an inclination toward selfishness. Many were served ever since the cradle till they left the home by their mother, and they expected to get the same thing when they married. They married a mom. They did not marry someone to die for. Young men will come into my office and say, "I'm in love. I want to marry so-and-so." I say, "Sit down and tell me about it. Why do you want to marry her?" "Well, she's beautiful and we can talk and I feel great when I'm around her," and just so on and so forth. And when he's finished, I'll sit there and go, "Well, let me see if I understand you. You want to marry this woman because she meets all your self-centered, selfish desires." And the young man says, "No, that's not what I meant." I said, "But son, that's what you said. You want to marry her because she's beautiful. What happens when she's not beautiful anymore? What happens when someone else comes along that's prettier than she is? And that will happen. What are you going to do then? You marry her because you like being around her. What's going to happen when you don't like being around her? And that's going to happen. Where are you going to go then?" You see, marriage has two parts to it. One is a romantic, subjective type thing that's wonderful. But the base of marriage is this, sir. And I am preaching here today because God called me to preach. That calling is irrevocable. Do you understand that? It won't go back. If I don't preach, God could kill me. It's irrevocable. I'm married for the same reason. Nearly 16 years ago, God called me to serve a woman, to die to myself and serve a woman. It doesn't matter what she looks like. It doesn't matter how she acts. That's not my problem. God has called me to lay down my life for a certain woman, and that calling is irrevocable. Children came along. God called again to lay down our lives together and to die for them. Now, man, I just love to take 7 days, just go through every bit of this step by step. But tonight, I just want to focus on a few different passages of Scripture. The first one's in Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." He said it's a beautiful promise. Yes, it is. But I want you to know that the old Baptist, they would shock you if you were to study their interpretation of this. They didn't take it as a promise. They took it as a warning. Because the text can also mean, let a child go in the way that he goes, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, your sons and your daughters, they were born with a radically depraved heart. They were born sinners. You don't believe that, you have to throw all of fundamentalism straight out the door. They were born sinners. They were born so that you never have to teach them how to lie. They do it on their own. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They do that on their own. You don't have to teach them to be foolish. They are fools. Foolishness is bound up in their heart. Leave them to yourself, to themselves, and see what you've gotten. Sometimes I'll hear dads rail about their 16-year-old son. Man, the kid's just worthless. I just don't know what to do with him. And I'll go, sir, let me ask you a question. I want you to go home. I want you to get out a calculator. And then I want you to come back in this office tomorrow and tell me how many hours you invested in the moral training of your son. The moral, biblical, religious training of your son. You say, well, that's what Sunday school's for. No, it's not. Let me let you know something else about Baptist. Now, I have nothing against Sunday school, but let me just throw something at you. Baptist fought against Sunday school more than any other group of people on the face of the earth when it first came out. They adamantly opposed Sunday school. Why? This is what they said. If we take the training of children into the church and gather teachers together to train the children, then the fathers will no longer see it as their duty to train their own children and will leave aside that daily duty of instructing their children in the Bible. Tell me that's not prophecy fulfilled. Don't have to raise your hands. How many of you daily instruct your sons in Scripture? Then don't come here in a few years complaining about what your son is or is not. I know that's hard, but it's true. He's telling us here, you leave a child to himself. My dear friend, first of all, if your son, if your daughter, if they're not converted, it doesn't matter all the moral instruction you give them. They need the gospel, they need to hear it, and they need to see it lived out, and they don't need the gospel reduced down. Do you love Jesus? Okay, pray this prayer. Okay, you're in. And then when they're 15 or 16 and they start living like hellions and you say, well, at least they're Christians, I'm here to tell you, no, they're not. They need the gospel. And they need to know it's a gospel that changes their life. And if their life hasn't been changed, they're not Christian. How many good old teenager boys tonight are sitting on tailgates, getting drunk, fornicating, everything else, and tomorrow morning they will be in church and they will believe they are saved because one time they prayed a prayer? How many? They need a dad who say to them, son, I was there when you made a profession of faith and it seemed genuine. Son, I was there when you were baptized. But son, you are now living in a way that may demonstrate you are not a believer. Let's go to the pastor. Make your calling and election sure. Let's see, test yourself, examine yourself to see if you truly are a Christian. Instead of just saying, oh, he's backsliding. And that's what most teenagers do. It's not what most teenagers do. Most teenagers who are in the church are lost. But they've got this good old boy, Southern, put down the tailgate Christianity that knows how to say, yes, ma'am, but their heart is as rotten and vile as filthy rags. The first thing your child needs is the gospel, and they need to hear it, and you need to understand it. And you can't understand the gospel, sir, unless you're a man who studies the Bible yourself. I don't care how great a Bible teacher your pastor is, he can't do that for you. The Spirit has to teach you this. And it takes more than Sunday morning. You have to be a man in the Word. You have to be a man in prayer. You have to be a man who teaches the gospel to their mom, teaches the gospel to them, and then lives it out. And when he doesn't, which I do not do many times, you go to them asking for forgiveness. They've got to see real, genuine Christianity. Something real. Because I can tell you this, all the devils out in this community, they're living what they believe. They're devils and they're living like devils. Your children need to see a saint who lives like a saint. And I tell you what, all the lecturing in the world is not as powerful as your little boy getting up one night at 2 a.m. because he needs to get a glass of water. And he goes by his daddy's room and sees the light on. He opens the door and his daddy's down on his knees praying for his soul and crying out to God. They need to see reality. And it says here, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've looked at the negative. Let's look at the positive. My dad, in a sense, he was not a Christian. But as the community would go, he was a good man. He worked hard. He kept his word. I ended up being pretty much of a scholar. But I want you to know something. I went to a really bad high school, and I was really bad in it. And when I took my first English exam in college, I flunked it. Now, all I do almost now is write, but I flunked it. At the end of the year, at the end of the semester, I got an A. You know what that demonstrated to me? My dad never taught me English. But my dad, from the time I was 6, 7 years old, 5:30 in the morning, 6 in the morning, Paul boy, get up, no rest for the wicked. That's what he would always tell me. And we would go out and work. He taught me how to work. And because he taught me how to work, it didn't matter that I didn't know anything when I went to college. Because if you work hard enough, you can get over all of it. So even an unbeliever to an unbelieving son, he taught me to do one thing. If I had to point to one thing my father taught me, it was work. Work, work, work all the time. Work. That was put into my character even though my father was not a believer and even though I was not a believer. You see, you're going to get out of your son what you put into him. You don't put anything into him. Don't expect to get anything out except the garbage that his teachers are teaching him. Now let's stop. I'm not talking about the public school. Who am I talking about? You want to know who his real teachers are? The kids that are just as stupid as he is. Let me share with you. Let me just blow your mind a little bit. Again, I don't have a problem with youth groups at all. But, you know, youth groups basically started in the 60s. And you know why? Well, young people need to be with young people. Who said that? Generation gap. Generation gap. Young people need to be with young people. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell, and I can prove it because the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that young people are to be with wiser older people because a companion of fools is on the way of destruction. Look what we did. Young people, young men are supposed to be with older men so that they stop acting like fools and begin to act like they're wise. But we put all these young guys together with no adult supervision. And what happens? They go straight into destruction because they're teaching each other and none of them know anything. And then they're not trying to gain the favor of an older, wiser, godly man. They're trying to gain the favor of those they run with who happen to be fools. I'll give an example. When my little boy Ian was about 3 or whatever, since I'm a minister, you know, sometimes I would take off on a Wednesday instead of a Saturday. You know, and I'd take him to the park. And I'll never forget this. We were in the park. It was me and him. And the rest of the kids were out there. Boys were out there with their moms. Ian did some kind of thing on the monkey bars. And I go, "Son, dude, that was fantastic." Every little boy in that park that heard me turned, looked at me, ran straight toward me and said, "Watch me, mister, I can do it too." Now what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. They have to have the affirmation of man. And if you won't give it to them, then they'll find it in some fool. Or worse, they'll find it in a bunch of women. And although women have a very important role in raising young men, they cannot raise young men. Young men must be raised by their dad. Sir, are you willing to die? Maybe that's the only question I have for you tonight. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die? And serve God by serving your family. Listen, I believe the church has a very important place. But the church was never designed to be the main instructor of your children. Let me give you an example. We say, why is everything so bad today? Well, listen, let me give you an example. How many millions, multi-millions of dollars are spent on Sunday school every year? How many multi-millions of dollars are spent training Sunday school teachers every year? How much time, effort, and money in the church is given to training fathers to teach their own children? Yet that's what the Bible says to do in Ephesians chapter 6. It is not the responsibility of any Sunday school teacher to deal with the spirituality of my sons and my daughter. It's mine. It's mine. And you say, well, I don't know what to do. How long have you been walking with the Lord? How long have you had a Bible? Sir, let me tell you something. If at your factory they came to you and said you're fired in a week if you don't grasp everything that's in this manual, I guarantee you, you'll stay up all night, every day, day and night, won't eat or sleep to get everything in that manual in your head so you'll pass the test. But we're not talking about you losing your job. We're talking about you losing your family. We don't live in the same world that we lived in even 30 years ago. Do you understand me? They're out to get your children. And the only way that they can get them is this. If the devil can so distract daddy that he has more important things in his life than his wife and children, then he can slip right through the door. And don't think either that sports is going to take the place of a father. Do you know that a boy who hunts and fishes with his dad is 300% less likely to get involved in alcohol and drugs than one who plays sports? And it's not because of hunting and fishing. It's because he's with his dad. And he learns to love being with his dad. If I hear somebody say one more time, sports builds character, here's my argument on that. Okay, sports builds character. Okay, great. If sports builds character, then those who've played sports the longest would have the greatest character. So that means we would find men of greatest character in the NBA and the NFL. Now, do you really want to argue the point with me? Now, I have no doubt that there are some great coaches out there who've done great jobs teaching kids. I know some of them. I affirm their ministry. They consider it a ministry. Praise God. But what I'm saying is, God didn't say you could get a coach to take your place. He didn't say you could get a teacher to take your place or a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't take a village to raise a boy. It takes a dad. It takes a dad. Train up a child the way that he should go. You know, it's amazing. Look at the Aguaruna tribe in Peru. Saw this boy, he didn't look like he was 14. He was 16. He was married. And he had his own house he'd built there in the jungle. He was plowing his own fields with a shovel. He could fish, he could hunt. And if there were trouble with another tribe, he could join the other men and fight. He was 16. Let me give you another example. If you ever watch the movie, The Master and Commander, it's about the battles between the French and the English on the high seas. I think Russell Crowe stars in the movie. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this movie up is this. You know, when two ships go to war in the high seas back then, sailing vessels, they would pull up alongside of each other, throw grappling hooks over, pull the boat, and then the soldiers, just brave like madmen, would jump across to the other ship, lead the charge and fight. You watch that movie, and you know what you'll notice? It's 14 and 15 and 13-year-old boys leading the charge. Today, our 14-year-olds, our 20-year-olds are playing with Xboxes. The only thing they can wear, only wear the place they have a callus is on their thumbs. And they walk around the mall all day. I'm telling you, we're losing our children. We're losing our children. I was talking to a guy who's mover and shaker, big time church, all this stuff. Man, he was just getting his people going, man. They were just serving in that church. And I asked him a question. I said, let me ask you a question. You work 10 hours a day. What does your congregation tell you to do? Well, they tell me to go home and be with my family. not to neglect my family. I said, these men, some of them are working 10 and 12 hours a day in a factory, and then you bring them here to promote your vision in this church. Why aren't you sending them home so they'll disciple their wives and disciple their children and be fathers? How many hours a day? How many hours a week are you investing in your wife? Investing in your boy. You say, man, I don't like what you're saying. I know. But it's true. Why are you a dad? Why? Train up a child. Train up a child. Invest your life. Invest your life in a child. In your son. People tell me all the time, they go, Paul, you know, all these doors are open up, conferences here and in Europe and here and there. You're turning them all down. Why? Because I don't want to win the world and lose my family. God doesn't need me, but God does desire that I be obedient. And since in His providence and sovereignty He gave me a wife and children, that means everything else has to change. Men, this is basically how it goes. You get up real early in the morning and you go to work. Before you go to work, you get in the Word. You pray. You go to work and you work hard and you're wore out. Guess what? You get home from work, your work starts. I'm sorry, that's what it means to be a man. You've got a limited number of hours to put into your wife and your children. Say, well, I love to hunt. So do I. I don't get too much. Why? I have little children. I love to fish. So do I. But at this stage in my life, I got little children. Well, I love to have, you know, I like to have that boat. So would I. But my son needs piano lessons. You see, we live in a country where you can have your cake and eat it too. That's just not true. What I have discovered is this. There has never been a time in my life when I have grabbed stuff for me and my time for me and guarded stuff for me that I haven't felt just nauseous inside. And there's never been a time when I've just forgotten about me and poured my life into my family that I haven't slept like a baby. Being a godly man, recognizing that you are the primary instructor of your wife in the Word of God. Recognizing that you are the primary instructor of your children in the Word of God. And not just the Word of God, but in things of history, things of character. It takes a lot longer to build a shed with a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old than it does alone. But if you're going to build a shed, they need to be the ones who hammer the nails. And what a privilege it is. I met a man a while back and I made a bow, a primitive bow and arrow for his son. He wouldn't take his son hunting. Boy was 15 years old, fine young boy. Said, why don't you take the boy hunting? He wants to hunt. He says, this is the year. He says, I've been scouting and I've got some pictures and there's... Man, I have got this deer scores 180. Sometimes ministers ought to have the legal right to just beat someone half to death. You're not going to take your son hunting because you want to kill a big deer and he will get in the way. Why are you alive? And what a pleasure it is. You see, the Christian life is a life that actually is not as complicated as you think. If God's called you to work with your hands or to work in a job, you get up in the morning, you pray to Him, you seek His face. It may be just a few minutes. I don't know what your schedule is. You turn the day over to the Lord. You pray for strength to be a godly witness all day long, to build relationships. You're only in that job to win people for Christ. And if you make that the focal point of your work, God will provide for you. And then you're driving on your way home and you throw in a cassette or something of some good preaching because you know you've got to be strong when you hit that door. Why? You got a family. And you got 2.5 hours of daylight and you and the boys have been working on the yard for 3 days, so you're gonna grab some time and take them fishing. Little bit of wisdom here. If your boys are under 10 and you're going to take, and there's two of them, or even one of them, and you're going to take them fishing, do not take a pole for yourself. Why? Because you will try to do both things, you'll get frustrated, and you'll get mad at the kid. Yeah, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Little kid comes home all, "Dad, Mommy, I don't ever want to go fishing with Daddy again." That's selfishness. It's just selfishness. Let me just share with you some of the things. I study the Bible with my boys about 4 hours a day. No. I study the Bible with my boys probably on some 20 minutes to 30 minutes a day. They're 7 and 5. What do? Evan doesn't read yet. It says a little story Bible. So I read that story Bible and I explain to him from the bigger Bible what's really going on. Sometimes he says, read another one, especially the part where people are getting killed. He really likes those types of things. Or when Jesus is whopping everybody in the temple. But we do, and we pray together and we work on our scripture memory verse. It's all. Takes a few minutes with him. And then Ian, he's reading now. So he reads, you know how the Bible's divided in chapters, and then those chapters are divided in sections that have all together say the same thing, you know. We take a section. He reads it. I do the commentary on it. We do our verses. We pray together. Sometimes Sometimes it's 20 minutes. Sometimes it goes into an hour because they start asking all these questions. Son, do you believe in Jesus? Daddy, I want to believe in Jesus, but I don't know how. You never hear men say, well, I don't spend a great deal of time with my sons, but I spend quality time with my sons. Have you ever heard that? The biggest bunch of baloney in the world. And I'll tell you why. Those of you who've been Christians for a while and you pray, you know that every time you get on your knees and start praying, you don't sense the presence of God, do you? It's like sometimes you're even wondering, what are you doing? But every once in a while, if you're consistent praying and reading the Word, all of a sudden, God comes and you have some quality time. Quality time comes out of a large quantity of time. You see. And then it's sitting up and saying, okay, teach him what this means. Why do we do these things? Taking him out camping and relating everything to God. Take him out hunting. Show him how to use a bow. Take them fishing, or take them if they love sports or whatever, but get involved in their life. Now, let me share you something else. I thought I was going to be more theological tonight, but we're going to be very practical. A guy will call me up, he's a real good friend of mine. He'll go, hey, what are you doing this Saturday? I'm taking Ian and Evan fishing. Great, man, I'll come along, take my son, because his son and my sons are best friends. I'll come along, take my son. I say, no. He goes, what? I say, no, brother. Why? If you come fishing with me, then me and you will fish, and your son and my two sons will fish together. That's not why I'm going. I'm going to fish with them. You see that? I'm going to hunt with them. It's building a relationship, building bindings. One of the saddest stories I've ever heard in my life. This dad, he's just furious, mean man. He told this boy that was about 8 or 9 and his younger brother that was about 5 to go get the cattle in. It was storming. It was cold. He said, boys, you come back in this house without getting those cattle in and I'll whip you. And they were out there for a couple of hours. And finally the older brother realized, my little brother's freezing. I got to take him to the house. He takes him to the house. Father's screaming, everything else, threatens to half kill him, takes the young boy, rips him into the house. The other one lashes him a few times and says, you don't come back until you find those cattle. Years later, the man's dying. And the younger son is at his side. And the man says, son, call your older brother. I got to see him before I die. And so he called the older brother, talked to him for a minute, hung up the phone. The man said, is he going to come home to see me? He said, Dad, this is what he said. Tell Dad I ain't coming home because I still ain't got those cattle in. It takes a lot to mess up a child. It really does. I mean, even you try your hardest and you fail and you think, man, this kid is just going to walk away from me. And they don't because you're the dad. They love you. But you can mess up a child. You can mess them up. We homeschool, and I'm real academic, so I'm wanting my sons to learn Greek and Hebrew and Latin and mathematics and everything, and that was when they were two. You know, I'm wanting them to know all this stuff. And I praise God for the woman I'm married to, because she just says, we don't need any of that. It's not what they need. She goes, they need to be young men when they leave this house. I don't care if they know what the Pythagorean theorem is. I want, when they leave this house, that they know Jesus Christ and they are men of godly character. I don't have a lot of good old boys I hang around with. Why? I'm sorry, I don't have time. So you sit down and you get together as men, you start figuring out ways to do things with your sons and your daughters and your wives, and you hold each other accountable. It's such a blessing. You know, when you teach them something and that light turns on in their eyes and you know, my goodness, look at this. Boy, learn something. And you might have to teach it to them 400 times, but they'll get it. Now, I want us to go for just a moment. Like I said, I want us to go to Ephesians for just a moment and then we'll finish up. I actually teach like a whole course on this thing and there's just a whole bunch to say. But let me teach you something that's very, very important in Ephesians 6. Verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke your children not to wrath. I was telling Brother Allen, I think, this morning or something, one of the wisest men raised some godly children. He told me this. He said, Paul, he said, you discipline your children for rebellion, but don't discipline your children for being children. Discipline them for rebellion. Do not exasperate them. I can't explain it to you, but you know when it's happening if you're a discerning father, when you're pushing them too far. You're asking too much of them. You're not being merciful enough. You're going to create in them a bitter heart. They know when they're a bother to you. They know you're with them, but you would rather be with your friends. They know you're with them, but you would rather be fishing, hunting, bowling, whatever else. They know. And they will become bitter. And when that bitterness springs up in their heart, you will lose them. You will lose them. Because I want you to know the devil's got all kinds of friends for your children. And they will open their arms and be glad to see your child every time he walks through the door. Now, one of the great truths about raising up children, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is talking about training, discipline, nurturing. Most men, the only time they ever get involved with their children is disciplining them. because the child's done something wrong. Most men, the only time they talk to their children about what's right and wrong is when they've already done something wrong. Now, let me share with you three things, and this applies to girls and boys. Three things. In the Bible, we don't just have discipline, that is, punishment, but we have teaching. But we don't just have teaching, we have training. If you leave out one of these, you stand a good chance of either ignoring your child altogether or trying to teach your child something and embittering them. And it's this. I teach guys a lot of times that want to get into primitive archery or traditional archery. I teach them how to shoot a bow. Now, I can sit there and teach them. There's no bow in anybody's hand, and I sit there and I teach them. I say, now, first of all, you've got to know what your eye dominance is. You can't get away with, if you're left eye dominant, you've got to shoot left-handed. Even if you're right-handed, it won't work any other way. You got to pull back the bow a certain way. Use three finger split or three fingers under. I can take them through all that they need to do to shoot a traditional bow. But when they pick up that bow, they're not going to be able to do it. So what else do? I not only teach them, I train them. I say, now, pick up this bow. It only draws 45 pounds. Hold it like this. Do not squeeze or you're going to torque the riser. Pull straight back. You want your arrow, everything, your arm, your elbow, all lined up together. Lean into it. Everybody's face is different. You have to find that sweet spot for you. How to push forward, pull back, muscle in your back here. Is it hurting now? Yeah, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm training them. And then if they blow it, I go, you did it wrong. Now, let me give you an example. A lot of times we don't make any moral investment in our sons. We don't teach them about character. We don't teach them scripture. We don't teach them anything. But when they get in trouble at school, we come off with that, you get a whooping at school, boy, you're going to get one at home. There goes macho dad talking, yet he hasn't invested anything in his son. It's just like a guy who says, when my daughter goes out on her first date, I'm going to sit there with a shotgun. Congratulations, it's the first thing you've done in your daughter's life. Have you invested anything else in her? Now, I believe in sitting there with a shotgun. I think that's very good. But it's more than that. It's also training her. Now, let me give you an example. Ian and Evan, we get in our new house out in the country. Ian and Evan are going wild. Those are my two boys. That's why I moved out to the country, so they could go wild. All right, they run straight for the house, open the door, run through it, slam it, glass breaking everywhere almost, and they're doing this over and over. I said, son, stop it. Go to the door, open it. Da, da, da. Okay, I gave him the lecture. Now, next time you do it, spanking. 5 minutes later, come barreling into the house again, throw open that door, wham, slam it, and I'm getting ready to spank him. And it's one of those moments where God intervenes to show you what kind of fool you are. It just dawned on me. I looked in that boy's eyes. There wasn't rebellion. He wasn't slamming that door because he wanted to disobey. He was just a boy, running wild. Now, his daddy had taught him, didn't I? I taught him, told him how to enter in the door, how to close it. I taught him, and I was going to discipline him if he failed, but I didn't train him. So this was the new rule. He was just forgetful. That's the way boys are when they've got a garter snake in their hand. And so, new rule. Next few minutes, he comes flying in there, grabs that door, closes it, wham! Boy, stop. Go back, open that door, go through it, close it, open it again, come through it, close it. So he did. 10 minutes later, flying through the house again, bam! Okay, son. It got up to like 6 times. Now you see those boys? They're running, look like the $6 million man through that house, like the devil's behind them, and they get to that door and they just go into slow motion. You say, my kid doesn't know how to act at a restaurant. Have a restaurant at home. Set him down in a chair. Everything's controlled. Get you a little Lowe's paint can stirrer. They make great little paddles. They sting like all get out, but they won't hurt them a bit. Teach them how to sit there really still. Train them. Don't know how to sit in a service? Train them. Bring them here in the church. Have the pastor unlock the door and have a church service. You see, you see what I'm saying? It's a small little illustration of what it means to teach children, to train children. And then the last part, which doesn't have to be resorted to very often after they're 6 years old, is the discipline. But we get mad at our children, we get angry with them, we call them names, everything else, but then we got to ask ourselves, how much time have we invested in them? How much time? How much time? Sometimes, years ago when I wasn't quite as busy, when I'd see a young boy at church who didn't really have a dad, I would take him and make him a bow and teach him how to shoot it. Spend some time with him. And I'd always sit him right across the desk from me and I'd say, now son, listen to me. Be 14 years old, 13. I said, I am going to treat you like a man. I am going to depend upon you like a man. And I'm going to expect you to act like a man. Are we in agreement? Yes, sir. And you know what? They would. They would. Boys don't want to run around malls with more bracelets on than any girl you ever dated. They just don't know anything else. I don't think want to sit there and play Xbox all day long unless they've gotten so addicted to it. But what else are they going to do if dad isn't going to step up to the plate? It's hard to be a dad. It's really hard to be a dad. But it is glorious to be a dad. How do we become a hero? By living what we believe in front of our sons and by pouring our life into our sons and into our daughters, because my little daughter is going to need me as much or more than my sons. You know, most young girls become promiscuous sexually at almost the exact same time their fathers stop showing affection to them. A woman was built for the affection of a man. To begin with, it's supposed to be that of her father. After that, that of her husband. There's a big gap in there where daddy drops the ball. Supposedly mom takes over. Well, I'm sorry. If you've got the idea that it takes a dad to raise a boy and a mom to raise a girl, you're wrong. It takes a dad to raise a boy and a dad to raise a girl. Yes. Yes. Some of you, like me, you've probably been all over the world. You've seen about everything that can be seen. I can tell you this. I've never had more joy than seeing these little boys, a little girl, grow, bring them up in the Lord. And if I have to pull back in ministry, if I have to get a job working at Lowe's, I'll do it before I will neglect this precious calling that God's given me. Men, I bet you there's some older men in here right now. I know there is, at least in this community, that would stand up and say, you young men, you listen to what he says, because the greatest regret I had in my life is I worked so much and I didn't have time for my children. I have never come across an older man who told me, you know, I regretted that I spent too much time with my sons. But I've had more than I can count tell me I've regretted that I spent too little time with my sons and my daughter. And my daughter. I know this hasn't been really, you know, a lot of deep theology. But I try sometimes to look at my wife, And I tell you what, like all men, I fail so much. But sometimes I try to think of my wife as 95 years old with her head on my lap, wrinkled, spent, barely able to breathe. And think about that moment. I think that the worst thing about that moment was just thinking about all the regrets of the husband I could have been, of the way I could have died to self and been less selfish, been more of a servant, more loving, more like Jesus. That's our problem, isn't it, guys? We're just not like Jesus. I look at those boys and think about they're going to leave home. That little girl, one day they're going to leave home. Like that song, Watercolored Ponies. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but a man wrote a song about all the watercolored ponies that were put up on the refrigerator that his boys had painted, and one day those watercolor ponies just rode away. I just don't want any regrets. Let me fail economically. Let me even fail what people consider spiritual today. Big church, big this, big that. Let me fail in all of it. But don't let me fail with regard to my family. No. Because I'm not even allowed to preach according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 if I'm not taking care of my family. One of the best ways, men, to get a handle on this is to just be honest. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how the grace of God can lift up a man like me or you and cause us to do something spiritual. It's just amazing. God has the power to do that. But I'm amazed at the times when God will kind of pull back and just let us stand in our own power, and we look worse than an unbeliever. We're selfish with our wives, selfish with our time. Sometimes I'm sick of myself. Do you know what? The mercies of God are new every morning. You're sitting there and going, my son's out of the house, there's nothing I can do. No, sir, there's nothing you can do when either you or your son's dead. Until then, there's something you can do. Get back in your children's life. And if you're in your children's life right now, get more into your children's life, especially with the Scriptures. Invest in them. I honestly think that if I were to open the doors and start a church in Virginia and did nothing but disciple men with regard to being a husband and a dad, that we'd have to split the church off inside of 6 months, there'd be so many people. You know, we're crazy. We think, you know, Sunday morning comes and there's a lot of people show up and the worship's really good and the sermon's powerful and everybody seems to have a good attitude. It's like, man, church is doing good. I'll tell you if church is doing good. Let's go home on Monday. Not just the workplace, but let's go home. Let's see that man discipling his children. Let's see him loving his wife. Let's see him. I'll tell you if that's a church, because the rest of it's just cosmetic. Man, you know, you're just like me. You can be so spiritual. I mean, be in a fight with your wife in the car. Boy, you get out of that car and you're walking across the parking lot. There's a transformation. I've seen guys go into a worship service and just get caught up in the worship, you know, and hands go up in the air and their wife just take out their left rib. What are you doing worshiping like that? It's even worse when you've got to preach. I'm not what I ought to be. I can tell you that. But I know what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus Christ. And if a man can come up to me and show me somewhere where I'm really wrong, man, I want to change. Do you want to change? Do you want to be more of a dad? Let me recommend a really good book for you with regard to being a husband. It's called The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott. Now, if you read that book, you will hate my guts because it will literally beat you to death. Because he will tell you, sir, your greatest problem in your family is you're not like Jesus. And I have to read that book almost wincing. It kicks so hard. But it's what I need. Oh man, you are so privileged. I'll finish by saying this. There's a preacher that I know up north. He's a pretty famous guy. God's never brought a wife. He's never been married. He talked to me a while back and he just looked at me and he said, "Paul, you are so privileged." And I thought he was going to say, you know, God's blessed your ministry and all this kind of stuff. He said, "You have a wife. I have longed to have a wife. God has never given me a wife." He goes, "You have children. Children running around your house." He goes, "Do you see my house? It's full of books and scholarship and theology. There's no pitter-patter of feet. Sometimes I'm so, Paul, you're so privileged." You know, he could say that about you, couldn't he? You're just so privileged. I don't want you to walk out of here tonight just mad or disgusted or even with your head down thinking, "I've blown it." Listen, we've all blown it. But what I want you to walk out of here thinking, you know, it can be better. Jesus just raised the bar. But that's good because I always knew something was wrong and I always knew it ought to be better than it is. And never forget this. The greatest way you can love your children is to love your wife. A dear friend of mine one time almost got killed on a Mother's Day service. He preached. A lot of you women brag about being a good mom even though you know you're at odds with your husband. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're not a good wife, you're not a good mother. They wanted to kill him. But you know what? He was telling them the truth. The best thing you can do for your children is love their mom. Did you know, women, let me tell you this. You ever heard that statement, "There's no love like a mother's love"? That's wrong. It's wrong. The Bible says there's no love like a father's love. Let me share something with you, and this is going to hurt. A lot of mothers love their children in a way that is parasitic, like a parasite. I know that sounds mean, but I want you to listen to me. Men, most women are so bound up with their children, in a love relationship with their children, because they are getting all the emotional needs met from their children that you're supposed to meet and you're not meeting. They've got to be loved. And so they're getting that love from their children. And their children aren't strong enough to give that love to them. They were not created to give that kind of love to a woman. That's why a lot of times when a woman has a son, and he's of marrying age, and a young lady comes along, very fine young lady, and they decide that they want to get married, that mother turns into a demon. You want to know why? Because basically, that girl is an adulteress to her. She has stolen that woman's source of love. Men, that burden is placed upon children to supply the love that their mama needs because we're not supplying the love their mother needs. If you were in a boat, sir, with your wife and your children, and you were the only one who could swim, and you could save only one person, biblically, you are required to save your wife. Sister, biblically, you are required to save your husband. Now, I'm going to try to save all of them. But the point I'm trying to make is, nowhere in the Bible does it say you're one flesh with your children. But it says you're one flesh with your spouse. Because nobody should have a closer relationship with you than your wife. You want to do your children a favor? Love their mother. Because they're going to watch those young boys and they're going to say, "That's the way you love a woman." And also that daughter of yours, if she sees you treating your mother, treating her mother, she's really not all that, then she's going to go find her a man that treats her like she's not all that, because that's all she's going to expect. But she sees her dad treat her mother like a queen, and then some scroungy old boy comes along interested in her, she's going to look at him and laugh. She's going to say, "You don't even know what it means to love a woman. Go grow up and come back in 15 years. You see, all the ramifications are so positive. If we do what is right in the Lord, the blessing goes on from generation to generation. If we do what is wrong in the Lord, the curse goes on from generation to generation. Just maybe even tomorrow, I ought to just preach on marriage. Because, man, we get right in that area, a revival will break out. A revival will break out. Now rejoice. 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 Because God has much more for us in our marriages and with our children than we could have ever dreamed. This is a good night. It's a wake-up call. Relationships are all that's important. God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And the souls of people are eternal. Don't spend your life for things that are going to burn up in a fire. Live your life relationally. Vertically with God, horizontally with people. Invest in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, Lord, You know my own failure. How many times we have to return to You asking for more and more grace? How many times we sin against our spouses and sin against our children, sin against You. But, oh Lord, I am so thrilled that there's something more out there to marriage and being a father than what the world lets on. That our lives can be so much better by dying to ourselves and giving our lives away to You through giving our lives to those closest to us. Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.